So if you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Matthew. And I want to teach you today. I really want to pastor you. So if you're visiting today, I pray that the Lord would give you a witness or that this word is a blessing to you. But I want to minister to my church today as their shepherd. I want to challenge you. So go with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, "Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit." He was led by what? The Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. How many of you ever seen the wilderness in the Middle East, in Israel? I've been. How many of you want to go to Israel with me next year? I'm going next year. Change your life forever. I saw the wilderness. I was there. I think we spent a total of probably 2 hours there just with the Lord individually. And I was there about 5 minutes and I realized I wouldn't spend one night here. Terry, I was like, I wouldn't spend one night in this place. And he was there 40. Burning hot in the day, freezing cold at night. 40 days he fasted and prayed in the wilderness. And he was led by the Spirit. If Jesus is led by the Spirit, you're going to have to be led by the Spirit. Amen. And I want to talk to you today about the Holy Spirit. And we need a revelation of who the Holy Spirit is down in our heart. And a desire to walk in holiness. Everybody say holiness. Holiness. And a desire to walk in holiness is not rigid religion. In fact, a tolerance for sin is religion. Some people say, well, you know, you want me to be holy and live a holy life. That sounds like rigid religion. No, no, no. A tolerance for sin, where you come in here every week and you run through the motions and you came in sin, you leave in sin, you live in sin, and there's no change in your life, and you just come to church and go through the motions, that's religion. If you're a person who is staying in sin, you're coming into church, you're going through the motions, you go to some church and you run through the motions and you don't change, you don't surrender to holiness, that is called religion. And if you really understood what holiness was, you would crave it. Because at its core, holiness is a person. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. How many of you love the Holy Spirit? How many of you want to be led by the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." So any thought we have today of rigid religion is equated to holiness is a lie. Staying the same and running through the motions is dead religion. We need a life of holiness. And we can relate to the Lord when he took a nap, when he was hungry, when he was thirsty. We cannot relate to the Lord when he's shining brighter than the sun, when he's walking on water, when he's walking through a wall. Try that. The wall's gonna win. So the Lord is set apart. Everybody say set apart. Set apart. Holy means to be set apart. It's not common. It's not ordinary. See, the problem is I pastor in Nazareth. I pastor in Nazareth, where Jesus was born. America's Nazareth. Everybody's just very common with Jesus. It's just church, just Sunday. It's just church. Jesus, the Bible says, could not do any mighty works in his hometown because of their unbelief, because they treated him as common, as ordinary. This missions trip we're doing with the teenagers, these same teenagers can pray for the sick here and maybe nothing's happened. When we take them to Guatemala and they pray for the sick, blinded eyes open. The lame walk. Because we live in a world where we tend to treat the Lord as common here. And we lose the wonder and the awe of who he is. We cannot treat him as common or ordinary. Amen? And in some churches, no matter what the pastor's doing, no matter what is happening, no matter what the priest is doing, even if it's communion, people just do whatever they want whenever they want. I'm challenging you today. We cannot just treat him however we want, whenever we want. This is corporate worship. Everybody say corporate. Let me teach you. Corporate worship is when we stand, we all stand. When we sing, we all sing. When we say, let's lift our hands and sing this to the Lord, we all lift our hands and sing it to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying obviously there's somebody disabled or somebody elderly can't do it. I'm not talking about that. But if you're under the mindset of like, well, I want to do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want, then you should stay home. And do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want. But if you're going to join corporate worship, then we need to be in corporate worship. Amen. You don't come to a corporate place to do your own thing. It's dishonoring to the Lord. I've pastored over two decades. I've seen people break out food and start chomping on food while I'm preaching. That didn't last very long. Well, and here's the defense they have. Well, I'm just a son and daughter and I'm at home. Okay, fine. I have teenagers. But when I'm talking to my son, who's 19, and I'm like, listen to me, I want to talk to you. This is important. And you got your feet up on the table, you're looking at the ceiling and you're eating nachos, that's disrespectful to me. Yes, you're at home, but you need to know who your father is. You need to know who your father is. When I'm trying to help you and you're my son, don't disrespect me by not listening and leaning in and being distracted with other things. If it was your birthday party, you know, and you're turning 30 years old, 40 years old, and everybody's standing up singing happy birthday and one person's over in the corner on their phone, you think, well, that's kind of disrespectful. Every one of you would think that's disrespectful, but we do it to the Lord. This is corporate worship. This is the only time all week we gather together. This is very important to God. It's holy to the Lord. We have to treat it with reverence. I was at a mall, some outlet mall several months ago, and they had these stores. I can't even pronounce them. I knew I shouldn't go in there if I can't pronounce it. And it was, they had these stanchions out front and you couldn't get in. They made you wait in line. And I walked up, I said, why is there a line? They said, oh, you have to be hosted to be in here. And I said, oh, okay. So I looked at people, it was like 15, 20 people standing in line. And the store wasn't busy. It was just, they decided we're only gonna allow a certain amount of people in the store at a time. And I said, okay. So I knew, don't let Joanne go in there. So I said, okay. And I looked, I just sat back. Because I'm always watching people when we go shopping because I don't want to look at nothing. So I'm always just sitting down watching everybody. So I'm watching these people and they're standing in line. And I thought, look at these people honoring this policy for a bag, for a shirt, whatever. I don't know what they had in there. I'm not attacking the store. I'm not saying anything against the store. I'm just saying this is really something. Look at these people standing in the hot sun, and they don't know when they're getting in. Whenever these people decide. And I thought, people will stand and honor a policy for a bag more than they will stand and honor the one who died for them. We go into communion and people just sit down. Don't stand for worship. I'm teaching our church how to be in the presence of God. Amen. I have to teach you this. Teach your children how to be in God's house. I have 4-year-olds. I have 8 children. My 4-year-olds, we bring them in here to worship sometimes. And I go, stand up. Hey, stand up. We're in worship. Lift your hands. Now sing. They start singing. Yeah, you don't do what you want in here.
That's right.
This is God's house. This is God's house. You don't just do whatever you want. You don't let your children act however they want at a restaurant. Grabbing mac and cheese with their hands. Hey, we use forks. You don't just eat with your hands. Guys, we are at a table. We're still eating. Sit down. Don't quit running around the restaurant. You're not home. We're at a restaurant. Sit down. Come on, parents. Don't leave me out here by myself. Are y'all with? You teach them how to be at a restaurant, but you're not going to teach them how to be in God's house. When you let your children disrespect people, they don't receive from them. So if you let your children disrespect the Lord, they will not receive from the Lord. And then you will be frustrated because your children never encounter God. Because you taught them to dishonor God. Teach them how to be in God's house. I wasn't allowed to chew gum in church. Let me tell you why, though. I wasn't allowed to chew gum in church because my dad said, you worship with your mouth. And when God got ready to give you a sign of the Holy Spirit, he touched your tongue in Acts chapter 2. So how is the Lord going to touch your tongue? How are you going to worship if you're busy chewing? So spit your gum out and give your mouth to the Lord. How are you going to worship God eating a sandwich? How are you going to get the Holy Ghost eating Doritos and your mouth is busy? It wasn't the gum. It's not that you can't chew gum. It's that we are in a worship service. How are you going to chew gum and go to the dentist? Do you understand what I'm saying? God, the dentist has to work on your mouth. Spit your gum out. Because you have to give your mouth to the dentist. The Lord wants to touch your mouth. You ever notice why when God gave them a sign of the Holy Ghost, he used their mouth? Because if God could get you by the mouth, think of all the sin you can't do if God's got your tongue.
Amen. Preach. Amen. Preach.
There's something very special that we've lost in church. In the old church, the podium was to the side. And there was a cross in the center. And the worship was all of the worship people faced the cross. And somewhere the evangelical church, I don't know when it happened, but somewhere they made one simple change. The people leading worship turned around and faced you. And in doing so, made you an audience. And now we come with and I like this style, I don't like this style. I like that singer, I don't like that singer. I like the length. I don't like the length. You're not here to judge worship. You are here to lead worship. You are here to lead yourself and your family in worship to Jesus. That's why the old church, the old Orthodox church, didn't have a style. It'd be a cappella. They'd say amen 82 times. Amen. That was the song. There was no style because it wasn't about a style. It wasn't even about you liking it. It was about him liking it. I know what you're going to do when you get to heaven and they don't do your style. We've changed it all. We've made ourselves consumers. And I'm challenging the church today that when we gather, well, Pastor, this doesn't sound good for church growth. Just so you know, we're not trying to grow a church. We're not. Other places you go, they may be trying to grow it. We're not trying to grow it. We are trying to host him. We want his presence. We're not after full rooms. Our goal is not every seat filled. Some people are like, we're doing three. So I'm not always going to be doing three services. I'm going to cut down. I'm definitely not doing as many services next Easter as I may just do one next Easter. Well, how's everybody going to get in? They're not. They won't get in. We'll reach a number and you'll pull in late and there'll be a sign out front that says, church is full. Here's six other churches you're welcome to try. Because we're only after one person, the Lord. We're after his presence. And the hungry people will be here first. Well, it doesn't sound convenient. Get rid of this convenience. We've made church too convenient for people. There's something holy about sacrificing to be in his presence. If I had my way, I'd do one service. One. And it would be till he's done. Amen. We'd start here and it'd be done when he's done. Nowhere in your Bible does it say how long preachers should preach, how long worship should be, and how long a service should be. That's all in your mind and in culture. That's all culture. It's not in the Word of God. Paul preached so long, somebody fell asleep, fell out a window, and died. And Paul had to go raise him from the dead and bring him back to church. That's a true story in the New Testament. So far, I've never preached that long that somebody fell and died. I'm being a little funny, but that's a true story. But what I'm saying is we put all these personal cultural barriers on how we think God ought to function. If what happened in the New Testament happened in this church, most of you would freak out. Completely freak out. And you'd be like, that's not God. Like New Testament, stuff that happened in the New Testament church. We have to surrender and say, Lord, we want to be like you. We want holiness. How many of you want holiness? Amen. Back in the house of God. There's a way to be in the presence of God. Reverence does not mean depression. Oh, we got to be reverent in church. We just got to act depressed. No, that's not what it means. You can be reverent and be insanely joyful. Reverence does not mean depression. In fact, if you make it a habit of losing your reverence for God and make it a habit of losing your respect for his presence, many times a voice of depression can be on the horizon. I've seen more people fall into depression because they lost their fear of God and they lost their reverence for the house of God. See, we are not, how can I say this? We are not in just a worship service of our own. This is what we think in Western culture. We're like, oh, I'm in Maple Grove. I'm at Creative Church. We're just in a worship service. No. There's not multiple worship services going on. There is one worship service. One. And it's in heaven. And according to Hebrews chapter 12, when we worship, we join that worship service that's going on in heaven. Y'all don't believe me. Let's go. Look at it. Hebrews 12, 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So there's angels in the service. The firstborn who are registered in heaven to God. So God the Father's there. The spirits of all just men made perfect. All the saints of the ages are there. And Jesus is there. Now, how many of you, if Jesus walked in this room right now and we worship, you would stand? How many of you, if the Lord was in the room and we were going to honor the price he paid at the cross, you would stand? The reason you don't stand is because you think you're in your own way of doing it. When you look at old churches, the reason the ceilings are painted with angels and saints and clouds is because the early church wanted, when you worship, they wanted you to know Hebrews 12. That when you looked up, they said, let's paint that worship service on the ceiling. So that when the church people come in and they lift their head and worship, they will realize they're joining the worship service in heaven. Now, when you look up, you see speakers and lights and acoustic tiles, and so you don't get that. But when we worship, when we come in here, we are joining the worship service in heaven. That one worship service that's happening. And if we will get this in our heart, if we will learn to live a life of holiness and honor the Holy Scriptures, this place will begin to feel like heaven on earth. How many of you were here on Good Friday? How many of you know, I don't know if you were one of the hundreds, but hundreds of people hung out in the lobby till like 9:30. And I told our staff, I said, notice whenever God shows up, the people always linger. They don't run out. Because when you get in the presence of God, that's where you were created to dwell. You feel most at home in his presence. And the world and all of the attractions of the world lose their draw. And you want to just be there because you feel at home. This is what God wants church to feel like. I feel at home. I feel in his presence. And being at home does not come through dishonor. It comes through honor. Amen. Honoring the presence of God. God told Moses in Exodus 3:5, take off your shoes, for the place you stand is what? Holy ground. Holy. God said, when you come in my presence, take your shoes off. God told Moses, there's a way I want you to be here with me. So there's certain things that God values and things that God doesn't value. There's things that you value that God doesn't value. God values like mercy. If you were to look at God's Instagram, he'd be showing off how merciful he is. Because that's what he values. God is rich in mercy. He's got drip in mercy. When was the last time you asked God, God, make me loaded in mercy? I want to be dripping in mercy. It's because that's what God values. See, God values things we don't value. And my prayer for our church is that we would be a church that learns how to host his presence. How many of you want to host the presence of God more than ever before? Come on, can I get an amen about that? Let me leave you with this last thing. Go with me to Matthew. Go to Matthew 12. Let me leave you with this. Matthew 12. I'm going to read two verses to you because I want to challenge you as a church because we live in a world right now that is so judgmental. So judgmental. And I wanna challenge you, because we're gonna be a church that hosts his presence. How can I say this? You know, I was really sitting down thinking about this, because I want to be a church that sees God move. How many of you want to be in a church that sees God move? Like New Testament miracles. Well, if you look in the New Testament and you saw the miracles that took place, and if God did even a quarter of that in our church, most people would be freaked out. And if you're a person that's like, let's just get rid of anything that looks weird, then you will get rid of all the weird, but you'll also get rid of some of God. And I just told the Lord, I said, Lord, help me teach your people how to search the scriptures for truth. How many of you want the scriptures to be your standard of truth? Amen. Not man's opinion. And so before you would call something that's godly not godly, you need to have a verse, preferably more than one. Because just because God does something that goes against your norm, you know, why do they sing that much? It don't take all that. We don't need to sing for 45 minutes. It don't take all that. Baby, it takes all that and more. Some people, listen to me, some people, I really want y'all to hear my heart on this, because I'm saying this with all love. Okay, but I'm admonishing you today. There are some people who, how can I make it more practical? God knows, God made you, and he knows if you need to go to the restroom during service. Amen? Amen. And I'm not being legalistic, like the baby's crying, there's an emergency. I'm not talking about that stuff. But if you just sit in church and you're like, I gotta get up, I gotta go to the lobby, I gotta walk around, I wanna challenge that, because without knowing it, you could become a vessel of distraction. We had to challenge the teenagers with this. And there are some people that have not spent any time with Jesus all week. Listen to me, guys. I've been pastoring 2 decades. I know what I'm talking about. There are people, when you don't spend time with Jesus and you do not pick up your cross daily, that's what the word says. When you don't do that, you strengthen your flesh. And what happens is you come into a service like this, and when they begin to worship and the word begins to go, your flesh is so strong, it literally starts to like vibrate. And you can't take 10 more minutes of worship. And you're like, I just cannot take 10 more minutes of preaching. And I gotta get on my phone, and I gotta get on Instagram, and I gotta get on Facebook, and I gotta walk around, and I gotta pump my friend and distract him and talk to him or her. And I just gotta get out of here. And when is this over? And when will this big guy shut up so I can get out of here and go into my... And it literally is like, it literally... You like start to freak out because your flesh is so strong, and you literally need those extra 10 minutes of worship and 10 minutes of sermon to let the word of God wash you and cleanse you. And in your flesh, it's like, I can't take it. I just cannot take it. And church becomes this chore for you. And you'll distract, you'll become a vessel of distraction and start to distract people around you. I watch them, they get up, they go to the lobby, and I know while I'm preaching, and they just get up and they go, I'm like, I already know what's going on. Their flesh cannot take it. because their flesh is so strong. And this is why the Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And you cannot negotiate with your flesh. You cannot negotiate with it. All you can do with it is kill it. That's why Jesus gave us the cross. This is here to show you how to die daily to your own will and your own ways and your own opinions. Pastor, this is not a good sermon for church growth. I gave up on church growth. I gave Jesus his job back. He said he would build his church, and I didn't have to do it. I gave him his job back, and it's been awesome. I don't have to do it anymore. This is fantastic. I used to try to do it. I'm terrible at it. Let me give you these last two verses, and then we'll go. Watch the Timberwolves win. Matthew 12. Verses 31 and 32, wherefore, this is the words of Jesus. How many of you believe the words of Jesus?
Amen.
I'm reading to you the words of your Savior. Okay, here we go. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. That's a good place to say amen, because I sinned. Anybody else has sinned? Okay. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven men. And whoever speaketh against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. So Jesus says, even if you speak against me, I'll forgive you. It's powerful. Okay, so verse 32, and whoever speaketh against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world or neither in the world to come. It's the word of the Lord. The Lord said, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven in this life nor in the life to come. So then the question is, Pastor, what is blaspheming the Holy Spirit? So in this text, they were accusing Jesus of casting out devils by the power of Satan. And this is where Jesus says this is not possible, for Satan has a kingdom and Satan's kingdom is not divided, for Satan knows a house divided against itself cannot stand. How many of you ever heard that? Okay. So blaspheming the Holy Spirit is to call those things that are of God, things that are of God, to call them the works of Satan. Jesus says, if you do that, you will not be forgiven in this world nor in the world to come. So I am teaching you as a pastor, be careful. When you see things you may not understand, when you see things that, well, I don't know about that, and you get online and start attacking people or churches or pastors or leaders or musicians or things, first of all, you better have a scripture. If you think it's ungodly, you better have a scripture. Second of all, I'd say have more than one. Third, I'd say don't attack them online. Just know in your heart, this is not of God. But you better have a verse. Somebody say amen about it. Because what happens is we see things that we don't, well, that's not how I grew up, and that's not this, and I don't know about that, and I don't know that. You start reading through the miracle. The Lord killed two people in church. Amen. Ananias and Sapphira in church. Amen. Because they lied. God wouldn't do that. He did it. The husband came in and Peter said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. He says, sure we did. Peter said, how have you agreed to lie to the Holy Spirit? He didn't say lied to Peter. He said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. He said, behold, the feet of them that'll carry you out are at the door. And the Bible says he fell down and died in church. New Testament. And then it goes on and says, it's about the space of about 3 hours where his wife, here she comes switching in. And Peter said, tell me, whether you and your husband sold the land for so much. She said, sure we did. And Peter said, how have you and your husband agreed to lie to the Holy Spirit? He said, behold, the feet of them that carried your husband out are at the door and shall carry you out. Then fell she down, yielding up the ghost. And the young men, didn't even use old men, the young men bound her up, the ushers, and carried her out and buried her next to her sweetie pie. And the Bible says great fear came upon all of them that heard these things, and it was followed by signs and wonders. What precedes signs and wonders? Fear. A fear of the Lord is what unlocks miracles. A reverence for God. You know what filled the room when two people were killed in the New Testament? A reverence, a holiness for God came in that place. And you know what God rewarded the people with? Him. Amen. Be careful. Listen to me. Be careful. I see things too, and I go, you know what? I don't think that's of God, but here's the word on it. And you ought to be 10 times harsher at judging your sin than you do the sins of others. You should be a professional at judging your own sin and a novice at judging someone else. A novice. People are like, well, what, Pastor, you should say something about it. I ain't saying anything about it because I'm too busy dealing with what's in me that's not like Jesus. I'm too busy putting my attention on the parts of me that need to be burnt up that I don't have time to be talking about somebody else's sin because there's too much left of Jonathan. Some of the people can't say amen because they oversaved. But on behalf of us reformed sinners, on behalf of the people who are not perfect, on behalf of the people who still have something in their life they have to go to God about, I have too much left of me to be talking about you. Anybody else got enough left? Anybody else got too much of them left that God's got to deal with, that you don't have time to be talking about somebody else's sin? That's why Jesus said, watch deconstructionists, watch people who talk about the kingdom of God. And all of the critics, notice they never post their sin. When you look at their feed, notice they never have. Yeah, here, I'm asking everybody on here to forgive me when I yelled at my wife on Thursday and cussed out everybody at work and took the company products home and used them at my own personal and showed up late. Notice they never post their sins. They're just good at pointing out other people's sins. That's why Jesus said, he that has no sin, let him cast the first stone. We ought to be really good, really good at pointing out our own. We should start Sinstagram, where we post our sin and we hide our good works. Here's me yelling at my wife on Thursday. I took a picture of it. Here's me giving somebody the finger on Tuesday at 4:30 on 35W in traffic. That's what we need to post. Jesus said, confess your sins one to another. Post that. Hide your good works. We hide our sin and post our good works. It's backwards. But this is the word of God. So be careful before we pray. Listen to me. Be careful putting your mouth on something for which you may take a journey for where there is no return. I'd rather be slow to speak. I don't know about y'all. Some people other way. I'd rather be merciful. I was on the phone with somebody. I was on the phone with a pastor of a church, and he called me. He said, I got these young people, and they're serving, and they're having a baby. And he goes, but she got pregnant before they were married. And so he was taking issue with it, and he was saying, what should I do? I said, well, they're married. I said, did they get married? He goes, yeah, they got married. I said, well, just call them in your office and make sure they know that wasn't right before the Lord and repent of it and just bless them and move on. And he goes, well, somebody might think I'm being soft on sin and soft on that. I said, listen to me. I said, if you're wrong, be wrong on grace.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
Be wrong on, I'd rather stand before God and go, I was too grace filled.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Than too judgmental. Come on, anybody else with me on that? I'd rather be, and I said, you know what you're gonna have? You're gonna end up with a young couple. I said, because one, they already knew they were wrong. I said, and they're gonna go, you know what? We have a church that forgave us, walked us through restoration, healed us, restored us, and let God use us, rather than a young couple that hates the church the rest of their life.
Amen.
And raises children that hate the church the rest of their life. I said, if you're wrong, be wrong on grace. And then the people who have an issue with it, tell them, hey, those of you in the church that have no sin, those of you in here who have never sinned, those of you in here who have never lied, never stolen, never lusted, never gotten angry, never let Satan use your mouth, you be the first to throw the stone at the young couple. I said, if we're wrong, let's be wrong on grace. Let's be more grace-filled. I'm not being soft on sin. I'm not approving sin. But the Bible says where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Let's be a church of grace.